Advent has begun. A season of preparation for the Christmas, the birth of our Lord. And it's slightly penitential. We don't have the Gloria. We don violet vestments and we abstain. We try to make this a sacred season to replace the silly season, the commercial season of spending too much, eating too much and drinking too much, all before Christmas. We want to make this a holier season for our mind, our body and our soul. And we can do that if we stay awake. You've just heard another apocalyptic text, this one from Luke's Gospel, as we begin this year C. And if you read carefully the text, they will be bewildered, overwhelmed, by the clamour of the ocean and its waves. Sounds like a tsunami to me. They're the signs at the end of time. Calamities beyond all precedents must come to pass before Christ shall return. Last weekend, or the weekend before that, sorry, we talked about the last things, the return of Christ. Someone last night asked me at the bush dance, is Christ about to return? So I once again talked about the five signs in Scripture, dogmatic or theological signs that must be fulfilled, the boxes must be ticked before Christ returns. And we've heard that before, and we appreciate that context. This weekend's readings all pull together the theme of preparation. The first is from Jeremiah, one of the four major prophets, who's preparing God's people for the coming of Christ, the Son of Man, to replace the first man, who was their Messiah. They rejected him. Some did, not all. He will not be rejected when he returns again. The Jews shall convert. And part of their conversion is information. They need to believe that Christ is who he is, God and man. During Advent, we prepare ourselves in a threefold manner. As time has three phases, past, present and future, we can't stop the present, it's always becoming the future, and the past is past. It's tragic when I meet people who have lived most of their life in the past. The what ifs, or maybe I should have, always casting shadows on their past. And they miss the opportunity to live not just for now, but also for their future. Anyway, the three phases of time help us focus in Advent on the three comings of Christ. Preparation is required for all three. The first coming is in 4 weeks' time, the birthday of the Lord. That's why we have this season. The second coming is when he comes to call us, at the separation of the body from the soul. The curse of death hangs above us all. At that moment, Christ will come to us and judge us. The third coming is the final coming, the return of Christ. When he first came, he came in privacy. When he comes again, we've just been told, he will come in a cloud with power and great glory, magnificence. He will come in a public way and all will acknowledge him for who he is. I doubt if I'll be around for that. I don't know when that shall come to pass. It might be another 1,000 years. Who knows? We don't need to know. All we need to do is prepare ourselves thoroughly for the three moments. Christmas this year, that day, and of course, whenever Christ does return. And part of the preparation is pulling together the threads of Scripture. Take, for example, the first reading. It has a gem tucked away in that. And it's all got to do with this crucifix up there and the acronym, I-N-R-I, on the top of it. I stands for Jesus, N for Nazarene, R for Rex, King, J for the I, for Iudaeorum, I and J, and that is the same letter. Now the word Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, he came from Nazareth, that was his hometown, but he was not born in Nazareth. He came from the house of David at Bethlehem. And Bethlehem and Nazareth are a vast distance. I put on the bulletin how many kilometres it was to travel. Still is. Did you know Our Lady, the Mother of God, in 9 months had to travel that distance not once but twice, over 600 kilometres. Could you walk 600 kilometres in 9 months? Many people couldn't. So she had her trek, her pilgrimage, her way back and forth, because she went first to be with her cousin Elizabeth and Karim, not far from Jerusalem, returned to Nazareth, then went down again for the birth at Bethlehem. Twice she travelled that road, up and back, up and back. That's no small deal, especially being 9 months pregnant. That's just one little gem to put there when you're feeling tired and worn out during Advent. But the text here talks about Christ as being a Nazarene. He came from Nazareth, yes, but apart from coming from that town, his hometown, the word Nazarene is from a Hebrew verb called nazir, which means a shoot. A shoot from what? From a stock, a tree stock, the Jesse tree. Remember Jesse, David, there'll be 14 generations to Christ. That's your family tree, the origins of tree, genealogy. Jesse is the stock from which Christ would come. And there would be 14 generations, but the kingship was lost. Tolkien knew that. That's why he introduced the role of the king coming back. The kingship was lost, and the kingdom was divided. And Jeremiah lamented the deportation to exile. But all throughout this period, right up to the coming of Christ, was this want for a king, a desire for a king. But the king had to come from the stock of Jesse. Now, anyone who's grafted trees knows when you lop off a tree and you have the root stump left, sometimes a shoot comes from the side, from the stock. Jesus is that shoot. He's that Nazir, the shoot that was spring from the root stock of Jesse. And that's why he's called a Nazarene, apart from that being his hometown. He's the shoot, the virtuous branch, will grow from David, as the text reveals here. So there's much to learn in this period of 4 weeks. And the more you learn, the greater your desire for Christ at Christmas. If you want him to be born into your homes, start preparing now by reading assiduously the scriptures, soaking up good stories, Bible stories, teaching them to your children, but also perhaps going online or getting some CDs by people like Scott Hahn that reveal the hidden message of this time of preparation and how much God wants to prepare us for this coming at Christmas and thus prepare us for that coming, that day when he calls us. Going on to that day when he calls us, we need to die in sanctifying grace, or the state of grace. It's called habitual grace to enter heaven. Without grace, we can't unlock the doors of heaven. There's no entrance. It's like you go to an ATM, if you don't have a card there, you can't unlock or access the source of money behind. So we need grace in our soul. Actual grace is distinct to sanctifying grace, and the two ought not to be confused. Actual graces are the graces or blessings God gives us for three reasons. Firstly, to put us into the state of grace. In other words, to get us baptized. Secondly, to keep us in the state of grace. And thirdly, to increase the state of grace. So when you read the Bible, say the rosary, light a candle, a prayer, you're pulling down upon your soul, your spiritual soul, actual graces to increase and bolster the sanctifying grace there present. Of course, we can lose sanctifying grace, the state of grace, by a mortal sin. It just disconnects the soul from that grace source, along with charity. Faith and hope remains, unless we sin against them directly. So we must help people who have drifted away from the faith, who are in mortal sin, to come back at this time of the year to prepare them for the coming of Christ into their soul. And so one of the best things we can do as an act of charity and love for someone during Advent is to bring them to confession. Don't just send them, don't give them the bulletin and say, this is when confession is right. Go there yourself and bring them along with you. It would be one of the greatest acts of kindness you can do, because people have forgotten how to return to Christ, to return to the practice of the faith. And of course, to detox the soul from sin in preparation for the birthday of the Lord is a great form of spiritual health to the soul. We talk about health for the body, but holiness for the soul. Health and holiness are the same reality. It depends on what the object is. And we need to become holier during this time of preparation. And confession for a good moment in the sacrament of penance is one of the best ways to prepare our souls. But God's giving us actual graces all the time to win us over to himself. And one story of someone who was won over in a rather miraculous way was Alphonse Ratisbon, Jew, atheist, banker. He was converted through the Miraculous Medal. Yesterday was the unofficial feast day of the Miraculous Medal, a medal, as I mentioned yesterday at Mass, drafted or designed in heaven, but given to us on earth through St. Catherine Labore in 1830. The medal's rather a unique medal that soon became known as miraculous because of those who wore it, many graces or miracles occurred to them. 12 years after St. Catherine having received that vision from the Mother of God and the medal was struck, made, it flourished, it passed through many hands throughout France. And this man called Alphonse Ratisbon was indifferent to God, grew up, as I said, in a Jewish home, completely atheistic, but was travelling around before his wedding and ended up in Rome. And there was a baron he was staying with who was also a Frenchman, but a strong Catholic. And one evening, now talking about God and religion and church, and of course staying in someone else's house, you have to be respectful of what they believe and think. And of course he was. And Mr. Ratisbon was then approached by the daughter at the end of the meal, and the daughter was wearing the miraculous medal and said to him, "Would you like to wear the medal?" And he said, "Well, look, it won't do me any good, won't do me any harm, but while I'm here, of course I'd love to wear your medal. Little girl, how could you refuse her?" And the baron said, "Yes, put the medal on, by all means, but say also this little prayer," gave him a card of the Memorare, the prayer that St. Bernard wrote regarding the Mother of God, a most beautiful prayer. He said, "Do I have to say?" "Yes, you have to say that. You wear the medal, you have to say this prayer every day whilst you're here with us in Rome." Of course, free accommodations worth that, so he stayed and wore the medal and even said the prayer each day. Days would become weeks, and a friend of the baron's died, and in organising the ceremony, they went to the church, Mr. Ratisbon and the baron, and this is where it was happened. In the centre of Rome, the church of St. Andrew. They both walked in, and remember, he was completely indifferent to God, church, religion. He walks into the church, and the church, his friend, the baron, goes away to see the priest, and the church comes down in darkness, shrouded in darkness. He physically can't see anything except for a little chapel around the corner. So he goes towards this chapel, which is just glowing with light. It's the chapel of Our Lady, with an image of the miraculous medal there, Our Lady of Lourdes. And he goes there and he falls on his knees and he sees a vision of heaven. He sees the state of his soul, devoid of sanctifying grace. He also sees what's going to happen to him if he remains like that. He's weeping on his knees in the church and no one else sees what he sees. Eventually the baron comes back and finds his friend, the atheist, the Jew, the banker, on his knees begging God's forgiveness. He's just overwhelmed with tears, for the moment of grace had lifted his soul from darkness into light. And he says, "I've got to go to confession. I've got to go to confession." He's not even baptized. He had to unload all the burden of his years of sinfulness. So he went off and he was baptized, and the Jesuits sorted him out. And then he revealed what God had shown to him through Our Lady. And it was a tremendous moment in his life, so tremendous, he didn't go and get married, he became a Jesuit, and went off to the Holy Land and spent the rest of his life there, educating people regardless of the faith. But that all happened, that conversion of Ratisbon, which you can Google, and the miraculous medal, because of what we call an actual grace. An actual grace was given to him because he willed to wear the medal and say the prayer, and then God downloaded through baptism later sanctifying grace. He lived a very holy and fruitful life. So we pray that that might also happen to people that we know. They might receive actual graces in this time of Advent and come to know the Lord, but moreover, be prepared to meet him when he comes. Praise be Jesus Christ.